25 years ago, Charles Colson wrote a book on the state of the church in North America. In his second chapter entitled, Give Me That Hot Tub Religion, he told the story of how he and his wife had traveled to Japan to visit a Buddhist church. What struck them was how self-absorbed this place was. It was all about them. And yet when they arrived back in America, they soon realized that this disease was also infecting the Christian church. The gospel was basically becoming, you have the right to be happy. He confronted one of his Christian friends on a particular group that they were associating with, explaining that they didn't even believe in the resurrection or in one God. And his friend's response to him was, but my wife and I love it. We always come away feeling better. It really begs the question of, why do we get together as a church? Is it just to feel better? At VAC, we have defined our purpose as helping people discover the Jesus of history, the Jesus who was born, lived, taught, was crucified, and was raised from the dead. And then we want to encourage people to help them follow this Jesus. It's evangelism and discipleship. Darren talked about evangelism a couple weeks ago in terms of being a contagious Christian. Today I want to look at the discipleship piece. Here at VAC, we see discipleship as following Jesus. But Jesus expands this to include a bit more detail than we usually talk about. We may mean everything that Jesus said when we talk about following him, but he would say that just following is only one piece of what it means to be his disciple. Certainly, following Jesus seems to be palatable to us, but taking up your cross, denying yourself, is that just crazy talk? Well, let's listen to what Jesus has to say about what it means to follow him. It's actually found in three of the Gospels. So in keeping with the fact that we're doing church a little bit differently, I also want to switch up our reading of it as well. If you're using a Bible app on your mobile device, I'm going to ask you to open that up and turn to Mark chapter 8. And we're going to read from verse 31 to 38. So if you're using a mobile Bible app, go to Mark chapter 8 from 31 to 38. You also notice there's a Bible tab if you're watching online that you can use in the same way. If you're using a physical Bible like this, please turn to Matthew chapter 16, where we'll read from verse 21 to verse 27. So, old school Bible, open it up to Matthew chapter 16 from verse 21 to 27. We're also going to have that text on the screen. And I'm going to read from Luke chapter 9 from verse 22 to 26. Everybody ready? And he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day raised to life. Now, the rest of you have a bit more material here, so to keep up, if you're in Matthew, skip down to verse 24. If you happen to be following in Mark, drop down to verse 34. I'll continue. Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. So far, the reading of God's word. What did you notice? You notice any differences? The text I read out of Luke, he omits this whole episode of where Peter confronts Jesus and says, you know, you're not going to die, and Jesus kind of puts him in his place. And then when it comes to this idea of taking up your cross, Luke adds this interesting word that the others don't. He says, we're supposed to do this daily. In terms of losing your life, Mark adds this phrase, for the sake of the gospel. And the last sentence is the most diverse of all in the memories of the authors. And yet, in a sense, it still kind of carries the same theme. It has to do with the Father's glory, holy angels, and the fact that there will be some reward and some punishment. When we look at the accounts in the Gospels this way, we recognize that the authors sometimes differ in their accounts. And it's good for us to remember that each of them had a unique perspective, and there were certain things that were going to land for them that maybe didn't land for the other. Even today, I might use a particular phrase that will be really important to you, and others might miss it altogether. I think what we can essentially say, though, is that in this account, Matthew, Mark, and Luke recorded the words of Jesus with a great amount of clarity, even if their records aren't completely identical in every detail. So let's unpack this. Jesus says discipleship involves three things. It involves denying ourselves, which you won't hear too much in a lot of self-help therapies. He says something about a cross, and we hardly even understand what that means anymore. And lastly, he calls us to follow him. So hopefully, as we unpack this, we can find some clarity. Discipleship in the kingdom involves self-denial, the way of the cross, and imitating Christ. First off, discipleship in the kingdom involves the denial of self. The very words are countercultural. We're more akin to self-fulfillment, becoming all that we can be. But as we shall see, certain things in God's economy are contrary to the water that we swim in all the time. So what is self-denial? Well, self-denial is not the hatred of self or holding oneself in contempt. It's not about cultivating a weak, non-assertive personality. That's false humility. It's also not about necessarily denying yourself certain pleasures. There's a time and a place for that in the discipleship journey, but that's not what Jesus is calling us to in this instance. Self-denial is also not a loss of identity. In fact, denial of self can only happen when there is an awareness of a self that can be denied. When self-denial does not come from a place of self-knowledge, it is often tainted with self-promotion, seeking recognition, or having the value of ourself connected to our performance. We have a beautiful story that illustrates this in John chapter 13, where Jesus, knowing that he was God, knowing that he had come from the Father and was returning to the Father, he wraps a towel around his waist and he washes the disciples' feet. This was a task that was usually reserved for the household servant. John makes it explicitly clear that Christ's act of humility came out of the clarity of his self-awareness. His denial of himself, his rights, and his privilege in that moment was not about a loss of identity on his part. Similarly, for us, the more we understand ourselves, who we are, both our weaknesses and our strengths, the greater our capacity to lay down our rights for the sake of another. So self-denial, it's not about hating yourself, and it's not about having your identity somehow absorbed in some ether of unawareness. So what is it? Self-denial is learning how to say no. Self-denial, in many ways, is the cure for self-indulgence. We're in the season of Lent right now, and one common practice in Lent is that of fasting. Some people fast from food, other people fast from other things. And fasting is essentially saying no to something so that it doesn't control your life. Self-denial is taking a break from some things. Maybe there's certain foods that are just completely unhealthy for you, so it's saying no to those things. Saying no doesn't solve every problem, and most self-indulgent practices need to be replaced with better ones. Otherwise, we have a tendency to just go back to the same stuff later. But we have to start somewhere. So sometimes saying no is a good start. From the three temptations of Jesus, we learn how to say no. The temptations he faced are similar to the ones we all face. The temptation to be powerful, to be significant, to be relevant. See, our culture tells us that we are the sum of the things that we have, or the things that we can do, or the things that other people say about us. Self-denial says no to more stuff being the substance of our lives. Self-denial says no to this idea that we have to keep performing in order to find peace and relevance. Self-denial is about saying no to the manipulation of other people's comments. Learning how to say no teaches us that not every need that we have needs to be fulfilled as soon as we have it. It teaches us to wait on God's timing. See, the enemy says, you deserve to be happy, so why wait? Trusting in God's timing leads to more than just happiness. It leads to peace and contentment, serenity, shalom, a sense of calm. Self-denial is a discipline that leads to freedom. The resulting freedom that we enjoy involves the capacity to let go of needing to have our own way. It's trusting God that He is in control. Self-denial is also closely linked with submission. Now, many people think that submission is a position of weakness, but I think it's really a misunderstanding on our part. Because when we are forced to submit, it's not submission. It's slavery, it's abusive. When we submit, it's not about somebody else's power over us, but it's our own choice. In one of Paul's letters, he says we are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's about showing deference to the other person, looking out for their comfort, thinking about their preferences, considering their rights, and not just focusing on my own. The example of Christ is set before us as someone who was motivated to defend the rights of the bruised, to guide the lost out of the darkness, and to not get caught up in his own rights and privilege. So discipleship in the kingdom has to do with self-denial. It also has to do with the way of the cross. The story that we read at the beginning, Jesus began by teaching his disciples about his suffering and his death. They didn't want to hear about it. In fact, Peter tried to dissuade him. But Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you need to embrace that path as well. And if they weren't shocked enough, you know, maybe they thought he was just using symbolic language to make a point, there was a new weight to it when he was actually crucified. See, crucifixion and crosses weren't some abstract concept for them. In fact, historians tell us that in the 9-year reign of Herod Archelaus, around 2,000 people were crucified in the Judean region. This is the same guy that was in charge in that area when Mary, Joseph, and little Jesus came back from Egypt. And Joseph felt like, you know what, it's just a little too risky to live here. And so he moved his young family up to Nazareth. Crosses were a very real thing to them. We wear them around our necks. We put them on display. But crosses were the cruelest instruments of execution. To take up your cross meant that you had been sentenced to death by crucifixion. The way of the cross was a one-way street. Once you were on it, you didn't come back. So how does this apply to us? How do we contextualize what Jesus is calling us to when he says, take up your cross daily? We don't have much to fear in the way of literal crosses here in Vernon. There is a death to self that is involved, but it's different than the self-denial that I talked about. See, self-denial involves our choice, the relinquishing of our rights. Now, Jesus does say, take up your cross, so it implies that there is some level of choice involved. But crosses were sentences that were issued upon people, and there wasn't much choice in that. I think what Jesus means for us is that our part in the choice of taking up our cross is to resign ourselves to that something which comes upon us, but by no choice of our own. Fairly pertinent in our current context. Taking up our cross is to resign ourselves to that which God allows to come upon us. God invites us into this process of denying ourselves and dying to self. The primary cross that I see people in the church in Vernon carrying today is that of suffering. Now, suffering isn't those little irritations that we all have when, you know, the car in front of us is going too slow or the lineup is too long at the grocery store. Suffering involves a mantle that God asks us to carry. And while suffering afflicts all of humanity, for the Christian, it becomes an instrument of refinement in our journey of being formed into the image of Jesus. And like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, we need to wrestle through our yielding to the will of the Father. God uses suffering and trials to accomplish his good purpose in us. So that situation that you cannot control, cannot fix, maybe it's a situation you can't even understand. That is exactly where Jesus is present to you and wants to conform you to himself. In my particular arena of pastoral care, I see suffering or the way of the cross when it comes to people's compromised health. We have little or no control over a serious health crisis. It shows up uninvited, and suddenly we're on a journey that we don't want to be on. And at that point, we have a choice. We can resist it or surrender to it. Let me be clear. When I say resist it, I don't mean that we shouldn't fight to live, pursue every avenue of healing, and pray vigorously. By resisting, I mean that we resist God in that process and what he wants to accomplish in us. We can resist God in this journey, or we can surrender to him in it and take up our cross. Till now, God has not invited me into such a road personally, and so, you know what, I tread pretty lightly here. When it comes to this level of suffering, I don't know it through experience. I do, however, recognize that many of you are on this road, and you are disciples of Jesus of the highest order. God's call to come alongside many of you who are walking this path is honestly the most humbling and sacred ministry that God allows me to participate in. About a year and a half ago, Reg Rieger, whom many of you will remember, embarked on this journey of taking up his cross. And we sat together many hours in the hospital and visited as he wrestled with God. It was his Garden of Gethsemane moment. And it was a privilege to encourage him, to support him. And yet, there's something lonely about that road because it's a cross he has to bear himself. And I was so proud of him because he did it with such dignity and grace, even though it was so hard. He still had a wife and kids that he loved and cared for and wanted to take care of. And yet he had to wrestle through this. It was the cross that he took up. So it's about denying self. It's about taking up our cross. And lastly, Jesus calls us to follow him. It literally means to come after or behind. I like to think of it as imitating Christ. That might be a little simplistic or basic, but I think it gets to the heart of it. Many of you might be familiar with the bracelets that were worn in the 1990s that had the letters WWJD on them. It actually was started by a guy named Charles Sheldon in 1886, but the resurgence in the 1990s brought this wave of this idea that people wanted to know, well, what am I supposed to do in a given situation? So the question was, what would Jesus do? I guess, think that it was such a great idea, but it got to something that maybe helped people figure it out. And yet, it was still just the question, right? It's the question of what would Jesus do? And yet, ultimately, we need to decide and figure out what are we going to do in those situations? Following Jesus has to do with imitating the example of his life. Following Jesus is about incorporating his teaching into our worldview. The values of his kingdom become our values. In what has often been referred to as the Magna Carta of the kingdom of God, in the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew 5, 6, and 7, we learn about God's perspectives on forgiveness, generosity, honesty, murder, adultery, divorce, justice, love, poverty, and many more. And we allow his perspectives to inform ours. Paul says this transformation is about no longer letting the world squeeze us into its mold and its way of thinking and its mindset, but rather having our minds renewed. It's a new way of thinking. We allow Jesus' values to become ours. When we look at the Beatitudes, we're faced with the paradox of life in the kingdom. The place of blessing, it's often the place of struggle. It's a place of vulnerability, a place of dependence. Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who grieve. Blessed are those who hunger for things that are not yet. Blessed are those who are persecuted." It doesn't sound right, does it? But it's in those places where we discover God, and it's where we find ourselves engaging in the kingdom. And I think this is why Jesus ups the ante. The talk about self-denial and embracing the way of the cross is because Jesus understood that to embrace his perspectives, his values, his way, in essence, to imitate him would require some dismantling of our old ways, our old values, our old perspectives. And sometimes dismantling those things feels a little like death itself. In the final analysis, to follow Jesus, to imitate Christ, to answer the question of what would Jesus do in my situation, we need to recognize that we cannot do this in our own strength, but we need to fully rely on God. Final thoughts. At this point, Jesus explains it another way. If the language of self-denial, taking up your cross and following him isn't clear enough, he gives us this contrasting either-or scenario. He says one option is to attempt to save your life only to realize that you lose it in the end. The other is to discover that by losing our lives, we actually save them. Again, I think it's important for us to remember the context in which the disciples first heard these words and the experience that they would go through after Jesus' ascension. The persecution that they would face within the Roman Empire would make this very real for them. See, they would have opportunities to deny Christ and, live physically. And yet, they might lose their lives physically, and yet the promise of Jesus was that they would have eternal gain. In another place, Jesus encouraged them to not fear those who could kill the body but not touch their souls. These weren't quaint cerebral concepts for them. Jesus says that not even the whole world is equal to the value of a soul. Having gained everything, it wouldn't be enough to trade for your soul. I think often in the pursuit of stuff, all those things that we think make up the good life, we often forfeit our souls to get it. Kids and family get sacrificed on the altar of business success. Health is traded for an immediate hit. Some sort of shortcut is offered to us, right, to get ahead. It somehow seems easier, right, than the long road of obedience. Jesus was offered this shortcut by Satan in his temptations. Satan offered him the kingdoms of the world, but Jesus saw through it and understood that there was a price tag attached to it that he wasn't willing to pay. In John chapter 12, a passage that's quite similar to the one that we read at the top, Jesus adds this illustration of a seed that falls into the ground. It dies essentially, and then it sprouts and it comes to life. Again, it reminds us that the methodology within the kingdom of God is such that when we humble ourselves, that's the way up. When we die to self, it's the path to life. Giving is the path to receiving. It's paradoxical. There is a progression from the cross to the resurrection. First comes death, and then comes life. And we often want to skip that first part to get to the next. But Jesus is clear that you cannot get the latter without the former. The path to life begins by dying to self. As Christians, we claim Christ's victory for ourselves, and we are called to anticipate the consummation of the kingdom by living into it, even now. But some Christians think that this means that we no longer need to talk about cross-bearing or suffering or self-denial. But we live in an already not yet kind of space. Many of the things are already ours through the victory of Jesus on the cross, but not everything has been actualized. We have resurrection life under our skin, but Scripture says we're also wasting away. It's both and. Paul writes, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus might also be revealed in our bodies. I think we can drift into a place where we forget that the path of victory for Jesus himself was through his own self-denial and the taking up of his cross. His call to us, those of us who would follow him, is to do the same. We don't get a pass on that part. Our journey towards victory and abundance in the kingdom involves the denial of self, embracing the way of the cross, and choosing to follow him. May God help each one of us as we seek to do that. Let's pray. Lord, when we look at the cross, would you help us to not be confused about what that meant for you? Help us to understand the gravity of the commitment you call us to. And yet one of the fruits of the Spirit is also joy. And so this is not, we don't need to walk around being victims. It's not a victim mentality. It's not woe is me. It's about surrender. And it's about realizing that if we really want to live, we must be willing to lose ourselves to you and for your sake. I ask that you would enable each of us by your Spirit to apply this to our specific context of work and life, to figure out, what does self-denial look like? And what does it mean for me to take up my cross? We thank you for the promise of your presence with each of us for whatever particular journey that we're on. I ask that you would encourage us, you would guide us, and you would keep us. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a couple things before you go. Just want to encourage you to continue to participate online. We usually end our services for opportunity for prayer that is also available to you. Pastor Dwayne and Pastor Chet are available to pray with you. So please make use of that. Depending on what's going on in your life, maybe something that tweaked with you as far as the message was concerned, or maybe even just a sense of anxiety that you're feeling about what's going on in our world. So, yeah, please take the time to make use of that. Also, Pastor Jeremy has put together a home group resource where you can unpack discipleship in more detail. Next week, we'll be doing it again in this format, and Pastor Dwayne will be speaking about the DNA of a believer, meaning that we are to have the mindset of Christ. So join us for that. So as you go, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace for today and for all your days. Amen.